If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I pray we get into chapter 13. As we go verse by verse, we see prophecies unfolding. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down. And here we see Jesus in that fulfillment of each one of those. We're at a point in time in the text where those who he has come to save, the lost, the nation of Israel, they'll reject their Messiah. They'll ask for more signs. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." They didn't want to see a sign. They wanted him to perform. They had no intentions of following his truth. The story's told of a small city who a flood came and flooded all the streets, and the waters began to rise, and a man climbed on top of the roof of his house. And the neighbors came by in a little boat and said, "Come on, get in." He says, "No, God's going to save me." You've heard the story. Another boat comes by. It's the fire department. "Get in. We're going to save you." "No, God's going to send a sign." Police helicopter comes later as the water begins to rise. And they try to hoist him in the helicopter. He says, "No, God's going to save me." And the waters rise and he drowns and he dies. And he steps through the pearly gates and he meets Peter. And Peter says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I thought God was going to save me." And Peter said, "Who do you think sent the boat and the helicopter? How much more does God have to show us, even today, how God has shown his love and compassion in each one of our lives, answered our prayers, given us wisdom to understand the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And if we do, we are no longer at enmity with God. We have peace with our Maker, access to his throne. We stand in grace through Jesus Christ, and he is the foundation of our faith. We no longer have to be thrown to and fro as the waves crash, but we stand solid on solid ground, not a house built by sand as a foundation. When the winds and the storms come, it falls. But we're a house built on solid rock, and that is Jesus Christ. He has given us his word. Hebrews tells us in the past, God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes himself and says, "Here I am." He wasn't what they expected. They wanted more signs. In fact, Jesus tells Peter, "Listen, put your fingers in my hands and put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And he said, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." You have not seen Jesus physically, and yet you believe in the scriptures, and the Spirit has been given to you. So here in our text, it's a time like ours today. Those who doubt, those who do believe, those who are still wondering what's going on, they're asking for signs, they're asking for wonders, and Jesus says that none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, and so this will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is one of the signs that Jesus will die, but he'll rise again on the third day. You know, we mentioned last week, many people died on the cross. And certainly that's the method of the death, but only the true and living Savior rose again so that we could live forever. The only sacrifice that was accepted by the Father. We hear the Father say, "This is my Son, who I am well pleased." That's Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation except by the name of Jesus. And so they have been given Jesus, the greatest one, to be their messenger, and yet they're still looking for others. And in verse 41, it says, "Then men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Then it says, "The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, will rise up in this judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus Christ himself has come. He has given the power to his disciples to do miracles and wonders to prove their message. If you're with us in Sunday, we're going through the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples as promised. They're now empowered to be the witness for Jesus Christ. Not only did he save them, but he empowered them to go and be a witness. And he says to teach them everything that I have taught you. The Holy Spirit had come upon these men so that now they can be a tool in his hands to reach the lost. And we talked about on the radio Sunday night, unworthy vessels that God had chosen. Unusual, unworthy vessels to bring the message of Christ. And that's each one of us as well. You may say, well, Pastor, I didn't go to seminary and God hasn't put me on a platform to teach. And yet each one of us has a sphere of influence no matter where we are, in our schools, in our houses, in our jobs, to show the love of Christ, to teach them the scriptures, to tell them the good news of the message of Christ. Judgment is coming. And as we look at the world around us, we see it's coming quicker than we think. Are we ready? Are we anticipating? Part of our responsibility as a church is to live a holy life, set apart from sin, set apart unto the Lord, instead of being part of the world. You know, there's some ministries and preachers, if you didn't know that they were believers, you would think they were just like anybody else in the world. In fact, the churches are looking like nightclubs during their worship. And the garb that they're wearing is as of the world, but we're to be called to be separate. Now, I'm not judging them because I know there are many people. There are people that get saved in prison full of tattoos, and God saves them, and God calls them to be ministers. And when you see them right away, we say, oh, look at all these tattoos. Look at this guy. And yet, when you talk with them, their life has been changed and transformed. They are not what you see. But unfortunately, the church is trying to be like the world to save the world, and there is no power in that. There's power in the Word of God, power in the transforming of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we can't be afraid to talk about it. And we need to hate the things that God hates. And what is that? Sin. Sin is common to us now. You know, there was a time if someone said a word on television, we would cringe. It's the norm now, in fact. And there'd be a time if you go to the movies as a kid, they wouldn't let you in to see an R-rated movie unless you had identification that said you were 18 years old. But that doesn't apply today. And sin is so rampant around us today that it becomes the norm. Oh, it's just the way kids are today. Yeah, that's true. But we're to teach them to be different. We're to teach them to be holy. We're to teach them to be set apart. Well, Pastor, I wasn't that way, and I'm not going to judge my kids. If you knew now, if you knew then what you knew now, you wouldn't have done those things. And so it's our responsibility not to feel guilty that we did it too, because we did, but to show them the right way to do. And perhaps you're in that situation today, and you're challenged with the fact that, hey, my life wasn't perfect at that age. Let them live. But we want them to live for Christ. We want them to tell them the truth. We want to show them in action, listen, a life set apart in holiness as unto the Lord, rejecting sin and the things of sin around us. The Bible says to make no provisions for sin. No provisions for sin. So, what do? We sometimes make provisions for sin. The absolute opposite thing that we're told to do. You know, there's so many networks out there that you can watch almost anything you want to. You don't have to get them. Netflix and things like this. I don't have it. I'm not lifting me up. But I'm just saying we don't have to have all the things and the toys of the world. You know why? Because the more we watch them and the more we're entertained by them, the less it bothers us and the more norm it becomes. We're to be holy. Set apart. We're to be set apart from the things of the world so that the world would look at us as a peculiar, odd group of people. You know, the world was supposed to look at the nation of Israel and say, that's a peculiar group of people. You know, they travel together. They travel together in tribes. They love the Lord. They worship the Lord every day. They pray. They kneel down. They serve their living God, and the world was supposed to look at them and give God glory. Well, that's what's supposed to happen in our lives as well. Yes, we're not perfect. Yes, we're still under construction. God is still working on us, but our goal should be to be like Christ, not to be like the next NBA player or football player or musician or you name it. We're to be set apart. We should stand out from the things of the world. And so here, this generation, the generation he's talking about, who wants to see the signs and the wonders, show me more, do something else. That's not enough. They have no intentions because their heart is cold to the things of God. Let's pick it up in verse 43 through 45. And when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, Jesus here gives an illustration, a story, a parable. He goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. The true and living God showed up, promised hundreds, if not thousands of years before. And he's walking in their midst. And they reject him. So think with me and follow me carefully. This is very important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not teaching on demon possession, although there's an application to that here. Jesus here is indicting the wicked generation, saying, although you might have cleaned yourself up from your idolatry and have a reformation, you have not experienced regeneration. You can reform all you want. If you're not regenerated in the spirit, you remain in your sin. And although you're swept your nation clean of idols, this is the nation of Israel, seven times as many demons will flood back into you because you have rejected me. And so now Jesus is speaking primarily to the nation of Israel. They had unclean spirits, speaking of idolatry. From the very beginning, they had other gods and other ways. They had idolatry in their house. And it's speaking of the house of Israel. And the seven spirits speak of self-righteousness and pride and all the things that come with that. And the former sin of idolatry was better than their current state with these other demons, which was pride. Idolatry is preferable than self-righteousness. And they didn't see it. They didn't understand. But he also is speaking to me personally and to us as a church corporately, because we must be careful that we don't speak to get people to merely clean up their act, to get right. You ever hear that? I'm going to get right, and then I'm going to come to church. I'm going to get my act together, and then I'm going to come to God. And Jesus has poured out his spirit to save the lost who believe, and we don't need reformation. We need regeneration. We need, again, to be born again. Not us to be born again, but the sinner to be born again. So it's very important that when we minister to people, and I'll use the example, there's a lot of sober people going to hell. They cleaned up their life, they're not drinking anymore, they're holding a job, they're part of a group, and I'm just using that as an illustration. But without Jesus Christ, you're still going to hell. And so Jesus is the spirit that has to be filled. Charles Spurgeon says on this matter, it puts it this way: a demon can only inhabit someone if he finds it empty without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If it's empty, and it does not matter to the demon if the house, the person, is swept and put in order. The devil has no objection to a house being swept and garnished and clean, even sober, and hasn't touched a drink in years. And as long as the Holy Spirit does not occupy the soul, Satan can use the person for his own purpose. You can reform as much as you want, but he's calling us to believe and receive the gift of eternal life. then the Spirit of God would then dwell within you. The nation has rejected Jesus Christ. And this is what he's talking about here. The religious people. The religious people are very difficult to minister to, because in many cases they're in bondage over traditions and over religions. This past Sunday we spoke about new wine being put in new wineskins, and the wineskins were animal skins that when they are new, they are flexible and pliable to contract and expand when the gases of new wine, the grape juice gets in it, and the gases are released as part of the fermentation process. They begin to give and take. And as the wine and the wineskins become old, they're no longer as elastic and expandable, so that you can put new wine in old wineskins, because the old wineskins won't move. They'll burst and break. And this is what Jesus is using as an illustration. It's a picture of Judaism. They were unable to contain this new wine, this new spirit, the New Testament, the new covenant, based upon solo scriptor, solo gratia, solo fide, solus Christus, solo di gloria, no longer being kept, no longer keeping of the law, and a righteous leader named Nicodemus shows up, no longer keeping of the law, sacrificial priestly system and words and traditions, but scripture alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, by the glory of God alone. They couldn't contain that in the religious system. And Jesus has an encounter with this religious leader named Nicodemus. And he was intrigued by Jesus having seen his miracles and knew that he was from God. There had been no prophet sent by God for over 400 years. And so in John chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is within him." And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so Jesus replied to Nicodemus, shattered this Jewish assumption that their racial identity, ethnic identity, their old birth physically assured them a place in God's kingdom. And Jesus made it clear that the man's first birth does not assure him the kingdom. Only being born again, born of the Spirit, gives assurance of being a child of God. It was taught widely among the Jews that the time that since they descended from Abraham, that they were automatically assured heaven. They were children of Abraham. And in fact, some rabbis taught that Abraham stood watch at the gate of hell just to make sure that none of his descendants accidentally wandered in there. Most Jews of the time looked at the Messiah to bring a new world order in which Israel and the Jewish people were preeminent. But Jesus came to bring new life in which he would be the preeminence. So the ancient Greek word translated again means an often is how it's spoken of. And it can be also translated from above, be born from above. And this is the sense in which John used the word in John chapter 3, in John chapter 19. And either way, the meaning is essential the same, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit of God. And all over the New Testament, the idea of rebirth is recreation occurs. First Peter speaks of being born anew by God's great mercy. And he says again, being born anew from an imperishable seed. And it speaks of bringing us forth by the word of truth. Titus speaks to us by the washing of regeneration. Romans speaks of dying with Jesus and rising anew. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, it speaks of new believers as newborn babes. And in 2 Corinthians, being a new creation in Jesus Christ. Galatians, that in Jesus we are a new creation. And Paul speaks in Ephesus, says that the new man is created after God in righteousness. Hebrews tells us, at the beginning of our Christian life, we are like children. So Nicodemus says to Jesus in response, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" And this revealed the turmoil in his heart. This was a religious man. His whole idea was to keep the law, to be honorable about the things of God. If a nation passed a law that said no one could live there except those who were born in the nation, and said someone wanted to live there who was not born there, we're having that problem today, right? It's called borders. People want to come in and say, hey, I'm an American, but you haven't been born here. It doesn't make you a citizen of our country. It wouldn't matter if he took a name that was common of the nation or language or customs. They have to be born here to be an American, born as an American, correct? And so, verse 5, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Consider that. This is the one, or one of, the many teachers that were to teach the nation of Israel the things of God, the coming of the Messiah, how one must be born. And Jesus was demanding that Nicodemus forsake everything that he stood for. Nicodemus knew it. Christ challenged him with the most difficult demand that he could imagine. And I'm sure Nicodemus would have gladly given money, done penance, fasted, or performed a ritual. But listen, to call him to a spiritual rebirth was asking him to acknowledge his own spiritual insufficiency and to turn away from what he thought was so important. That was religion. And I believe today many people are bound in their traditions and religions, and they don't know the true and living God, Jesus Christ. Because in many of these religions is a type of Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible tells us how to live with him, to believe in him, and as we are born again of the Spirit of God, our desire is then to please him. To die to self, that's shown in the baptism, right? We die in the watery grave and we rise again anew in Jesus Christ. And so people that come who don't know that they know that they're saved, but they're coming from a religious perspective are bound in that religion because they've been told so many things and they have to realize either my religion's right and the Bible's wrong, or the Bible's right and my religion is in error. And I would tell you that it is the latter. That the word revealed to us is the true and living word of Jesus Christ. And we can hold fast to it. And so they didn't want to hear the words of Christ. Not only did he tell them he was the Messiah and all the teachings that Jesus gave, but he proved his position by his miracles. Remember, miracles and signs and wonders were to authenticate not only the message, but the messenger. They had Jesus Christ himself standing in their midst, and they missed it. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be spiritually purified by spiritual new birth. The whole point was that the law and religious rituals cannot give eternal life. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The central theme of the Old Testament is redemption by grace. But unfortunately, the Pharisees entirely missed it. The religion became polluted. God gave them the law and how to live through Moses. But they began to add to it and add to it and add to it. And they continued to add so much to it that there certainly was an impossibility to even remember most of it. But certainly not able to keep themselves righteous before a living God. The law was given to them to show them that they can't live it and that they need a Savior. And they anticipated the Messiah coming, and Jesus stands before them. They've rejected him. By their emphasis on their religious works, they de-emphasized on the truth of God's word over their religion. And they were so busy trying to earn righteousness by their works that they neglected the truth of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that says, the righteous shall live by faith. We live by faith, faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ, of the finished work that he has done on the cross. It has been written before it happened, written when it happened, and now we're living it out by the power of the Holy Spirit to understand and believe the scriptures. Apart from that, we are blinded to the truth. And that's the situation that they find themselves here. While he was still talking, verse 46 in Matthew chapter 12, to the multitudes, he began, while he was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, this is very interesting because the response that Jesus gives here is certainly a response that wouldn't be expected by many in the religious system today. Remember, Jesus' family wasn't converted until after the resurrection. Not talking about Mary, but his brothers didn't believe, and we're not sure about his sisters. So at this point, they are still antagonists. Now, that's an interesting point because listen to the spiritual aspect of this. While Jesus is speaking, his mother's brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him, as if they would not have access to Christ. And he says now, he responds to this, verse 47 and 50. Then one of them said, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? Now that's interesting. He doesn't run out and says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst all women. He doesn't do that. Matter of fact, he says, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Now why does he say that? Well, he answers that. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And then he responds, verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Wow. Those are certainly words that in certain denominations today would not want to hear, particularly regarding Mary. Mary was given an amazing position. She was blessed. Hail Mary, the angel says. Blessed are you among all women on earth, because she would bring birth to the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And she was certainly called to a unique, special calling in her life. God had chosen her to bring Jesus Christ into the earth. But she's not a co-redemptress. She's not a queen of heaven. She's not our spiritual mother. She was a sinner who needs salvation just like everyone else on earth other than Jesus Christ. Now we know in the book of Acts, she's in the upper room with them. What is she doing? They're not in a circle around her saying rosary beads and praying to Mary. What are they doing? They're on their knees praying to the living God, calling upon Jesus to send the Holy Spirit as promised. Now we talked about the timing of that. It wasn't like they, all right, now they said the prayer right, and then God's now going to send the Spirit. That's not what it was about. We know that the time of Pentecost had fully come, and all of these people were there at that time, and the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they could speak in a language, a foreign language to themselves, but a language understood to the Jewish people and the proselytes that were there at the time so that they would believe in Jesus Christ. God had a plan. God had a purpose. He chose the messengers. He chose Mary to be the vessel for Jesus to come. He chose the disciples to bring the early message. He saves Paul on the road to Damascus. He blinds him. He empowers him to bring the gospel to us as well, but also to be our New Testament pastor to teach us how now the church should function and operate. And we'll see that on Sunday as we go through the book of Acts. But here we see them. The word is interesting. It's standing outside of the covenant people. Now, he uses that as an illustration because they will become believers. We know James will write the book of James and Jude will write the book of Jude. That James is not one of the disciples, James. That's the brother of Jesus who becomes a believer after the resurrection and the ascension into heaven. So God is using all of these people, but how do we know that we are children of God? He says here, whoever does the will of my Father. What is the will of the Father? To believe in the Son. Wow. And to surrender your life to Him. There, you know, Jesus says, as the serpent was raised up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And we know that the people, the nation of Israel, as they're going through roaming the desert, were complaining, and God had sent these scorpions to bite them and sting them, and they were in torture. Moses had prayed to God for it to stop, and he said, put up this bronze pole, a picture of a bronze snake, if you will, a picture of sin. It was a picture of the cross. And if they would look at it, they would be healed. Now, you could just imagine people within the inner circle close to it, seeing everybody get healed around it. Wow, this is true. The farther you get out from the pole, the less you could see. Yeah, I heard about that pole down there. I'm not too sure. Who knows? And the farther away from it they get, perhaps they didn't really believe. Well, the farther we get away from the time of Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, they're going to say, listen, Jesus rose again. Go ask some people. They're still alive. Some of them are still around that saw Jesus Christ. But today, it's a myth. Today, it's just a story that sometimes in church, the word of Jesus is used at the end of a sermon to make a point, so to make everybody happy. But he is the main focus of the true Christian. Jesus is the all in all. He is the fulfillment of the Father sending the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what does that mean for you and I? Well, that means we're children of God now. Everyone is a creation of God, but only those who believe have the rights to be called the sons of God. We have been adopted into the family. We have been grafted in for this time of grace. The nation of Israel will be blinded during this text, as we go through the book of Matthew, they're going to be blinded to the truth in our next chapter. Jesus will begin to speak in parables, and we won't get to that tonight. But he'll be speaking in a language that they will not understand. Why? They don't want to understand. They have ears, but they don't want to hear. They have eyes, but they don't want to see. And so what happens is that because of that, God blinds their eyes and blinds their ears to the truth so that they cannot understand. And what does that mean for us? Well, salvation then comes to the Gentiles. That's you and me. That we can be saved by the grace of God. We are considered the bride of Christ. It's interesting that the spiritual law that was given in the garden, it's not good that man should be alone. And the first Adam had a bride. Well, our second Adam, first Adam brought death through sin with Adam and Eve. Our second Adam, Jesus Christ, symbolic of the second Adam, he also has a bride, and that is the church. And what a beautiful picture of what the Jewish wedding would look like. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus had told the disciples, he had told them, listen, I got to go. I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to rise again. Well, they forgot the rise again part. All they heard is, I'm going to die. And can you imagine their hearts? What do you mean? We left everything to follow you, Jesus, and now you're going to leave us? How could this be? And Jesus says to them, let your hearts not be troubled. You believe in a God that you don't see. You believe in a God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back and to receive you unto myself, that you will be with me forever. And that's a picture of the Jewish wedding. The groom would pay the dowry, the price for the bride. He would then go to his father's house to prepare a dwelling place, a living place. And the bride didn't know when that would be finished. But when the father said, yes, it's finished, then the bridegroom would come for the bride. She would have people waiting outside, looking and anticipating, so that when he would come, there would be a shout. And she would come out. And he would bring her to his father's house, and the celebration would be for 7 days. We have a one-day, couple hours wedding here in our culture, right? But it was a 7-day event, and the marriage was consummated. during this time, and they would be together forever. Well, it's a picture of what Christ has done for us. He has paid the dowry. He has paid the price for our sins. The price was paid on the cross by his blood. You know, we talk about the puncture in the side of Jesus. Well, when Adam was in his sinless state, God put him to sleep in the garden, and he opened up his side, and he took out his bride, and he healed up the wound. And when Adam awoken from this, when he woke up, he looks at her, and he calls her woman, and then he names her Eve. Well, the interesting part of the story is when Jesus arises from the dead, Mary Magdalene meets him at the tomb. And we spoke about this on our past teachings, that this tomb became the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the sacrifice. He is the altar. He is the bread. He is the living water. He is the light. He is the law. He is the lamp. All in filling, all encompassing in Jesus Christ, all that was in the Old Testament, a picture of what Jesus would do. And who does he reveal himself to? He doesn't say, hey, go get Caiaphas the high priest. Go get Herod. Get everybody important, many people as you can here, because I want them to see this. He didn't do that. Who did he reveal himself to? Well, if you know the story, he reveals himself to Mary Magdalene. He doesn't reveal himself to his mother, Mary, but Mary Magdalene. She was someone who had been healed of 7 demons. And she is a picture, listen, of the redeemed church, the redeemed bride of Christ. And he reveals her and he says, look, now all the high priests from the very beginning wish that they would have seen what Mary Magdalene seen, Jesus Christ in the all-fulfilling of the Ark of the Covenant, because there was the 2 angels there, and there was the altar, the slab with the blood and the cloth, and all in all encompassing through Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment. No one has ever done that before. No one can now step up and say, hey, I'm the Christ, I'm here. In fact, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD with all its records and all its heritages. And when you open up genealogies, when you open up Matthew, 400 years of silence, no word from God, and you start the book of Matthew, and it gives all the genealogies all the way up until Jesus Christ. He is the one. We have the evidence. It is so clear to us. And the question is, are we so blinded in our religious systems or in our own life that we would reject the gift that has been given to us? Dave and I were on the radio this morning, and we were talking about the blessed hope and the message that we have. We speak of the words to be saved and salvation. What does that mean? To be saved from what? To be saved from the wrath of God that will come upon all mankind for all eternity, for those who go to hell, because of our sin. Man had been separated from God because of sin. But God didn't leave us in that fallen state. He so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. We receive that gift by just believing by faith with a repentant heart.